Tonight, I want to look at John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, the greatest love story ever told. This is a conclusion to the series of messages that we've been following throughout this month, actually last month, right? We're in April. We have been looking at the sayings of Christ upon the cross. Now, we did not cover all of them. There are seven, actually, that he had said that we see all throughout the Gospels, but yet tonight we're going to cover the last two. He says it is finished, and then he gives up his spirit, or he gives up the ghost, as it says in the King James. We see these two things. This brings a completion, if you will, to the payment of our sin. This brings a conclusion to the salvation plan. Now, actually, when we look at Easter, that is the ultimate victory over all of sin, is that he lives and he reigns. And so, you know, it's not kind of like we can look at the cross today and, you know, spoiler alert, he actually comes back from the dead. We already know that, don't we? And in all actuality, that is through the lens that we view everything, is that we view it through the reality that he is still alive. But tonight, we usually look at Good Friday as being a very solemn time. Now, when we look at the Lord Jesus and the time frame that we would look at Good Friday, yes, it was a very dark time, if you will, for Christ. It was a very burdensome time. And we have visited that many times in the last 5 years that I've been here. But this is an opportunity to finish the sayings upon the cross. And folks, we cannot help but rejoice in the realities of what God has given us, what he has provided for us, what he has given of himself in his suffering, in his brutal beating upon the cross. But yet all throughout the time that we see him hanging on the cross, in his final words, we see his heart, that each time he's reaching out to us or for our sakes. If you remember, one of the first things he said is that, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And more or less he was saying, "Father, don't stop this. Let this happen. Let them do what they have to do, because we know it's the only way." And so he was willing to suffer. Then, folks, I remind you, before he ever went to the cross, he was beat with a cat of nine tails, a whip that was tipped with bone, metal, and heavy lead in order to impact the body even more and to rip open the flesh. And so after that most men would die from, he's hanging on the cross, and you would think that he would be in no mood to have a conversation. One thief is railing on him. The other thief says, "Don't you know that we deserve to be here? But this man," meaning Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" And Jesus replies with a loving voice, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Not only am I going to remember you, I'm going to be with you." Amen? And think of all these things that he is doing during his most suffering and most cruel treated time upon the earth. He then cares for his mother, turns her over to John. "John, you're now her son. Mary, this is your son." Now he put his mother in charge to be sure that she was well. He cries out that he thirsts, reminding us of the physical suffering that he was going through. This wasn't just a spiritual thing. It wasn't just a representation or an allegory. This was the real thing that was going on, that Jesus was suffering physically, the same way that you and I would suffer upon that cross, but yet even more so, because not only was he suffering the physical pain, he was also suffering the spiritual and the emotional separation from his Father as he cries out, "Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God the Father had turned his back upon him. Why? Because he who knew no sin actually became sin for us. He took our sin upon himself. Do you see the playing out of this love story? Do you see the playing out that there was no one else that could go to the cross but Christ? There was no one else that could fulfill the some 300 plus prophecies of the Old Testament that had been given for many years. In fact, we even go all the way back to the book of Genesis, the promise that was given to Adam and Eve that through her seed, a deliverer would come. That was Jesus. So we have been looking for his arrival. We have been waiting for the one that we love and that loves us. We've been waiting for one, actually was for one to deliver Israel. But then we find out that his love is much greater than that. Not just for Israel, but for us too, the Gentiles. And because of that great love, he went to the cross. The only one that could go to the cross. The only one that was sinless. The only one that was perfect. To pay that price for you and I. None of us could go because we would have died rightfully, justly, and deservedly. We would have died and died only for ourselves. And that's it. We could not have paid the sin debt for anyone else. We had our own debt to pay. But Jesus, having no sin debt, being God himself, he paid the price for all mankind. As we look in chapter 19, verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. As we come before you today, may you open our hearts and our minds to understand the love that you have exercised here upon the cross, that it becomes a symbol, a instrument that was used for a death penalty to the most hateful and most heinous of criminals. You have turned it into a symbol of hope and the love that you had for us, a symbol of forgiveness and salvation. Lord Jesus, only you are powerful enough to change such a powerful symbol of pain and suffering into a symbol of hope and love. Lord, we thank you for that. Only because you sent your son Jesus is that possible. Only because of his shed blood can we find forgiveness of sin. Only because that you are a living Savior can we approach you today and be heard of a repentive prayer, of a contrite heart, one who is willing to come and turn ourselves over to you. You're willing to receive because you love us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look, he cries out. I want to start kind of at the end here. It is finished. Why is it finished? You know, we get examples in Scripture that we see the posturing of what he does. Let me show you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. We're going to compare. In the book of Hebrews, he compares much of the Old Testament. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus being that great high priest and what it is that he is doing and what he has accomplished compared to the Old Testament high priest that they could not do, the law could not accomplish. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, meaning Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He sat down because the job was finished. Now think of this, in the Old Testament, the priest would go in and they would sometimes go into the holies of holies. And then they would go in, they would burn incense, there was the table of the showbread, and all of this was symbolic of the Lord Jesus. The lampstands was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And all of these ministries that they were doing for the sake of Israel, for the sake of preserving them and bringing them to the point of the coming Lamb of God. And all of this was specific, and so they would go in, but they would never sit down. They were always ministering. They were always busy. Why? Because there was much to do. But the reality is the work was never done. Even those that went into the holiest of holies, which they would go in once a year for the Day of Atonement. They would go in with blood. They would first have to sacrifice for themselves, cleansing themselves of sin. Then they would have to go in with a sacrifice for the nation to cleanse the nation of their sin. And then they would go into the holiest of holies upon the ark of God, where the presence of God would rest upon that ark, and they would sprinkle the blood, and that would roll the sins forward. It didn't do away with the sin, but it rolled it forward until one that was worthy would come. One that was worthy that could actually take away the sins of all the world. They were waiting for Jesus. And when Jesus came, he came and he did a perfect job. He fulfilled all the requirements that God had, his wrath to be poured out upon sin. He poured it out upon his Son. As he became sin for us, God the Father poured his wrath upon his own Son to punish our sin. And Jesus suffered that. But once he did, once he said that it is finished, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because the job was complete. In the Greek, the word that is used for it is finished is actually tetelestai. Remember, as a young man, we had a church camp that was dedicated to that one word, tetelestai. And I thought I was so cool because I knew a Greek word. I did. I was cool. But they can look in documents in history, and they see documents that are bills, and once they have been paid, they're stamped with the word tetelestai, paid in full, fully paid. Nothing else is left. No loopholes, nothing else to collect. Everything was done. Jesus left no loopholes. There was none that would fall through the cracks, but it was all paid in full. I want to ask you, do you see the love of Christ in the completion of the salvation plan as he is securing for all eternity a destination in heaven for those who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior? We also should follow this example of commitment. Wouldn't you agree? We also should show in our love to one another, in our love to the Lord, that we should fulfill our commitments to him. Our commitments at church, our commitments at home, our commitments in ministry, and our commitments at our job. That shows the love of Christ, that we fulfill, we complete the commitments that we have made. Why is that so significant? The reason that the law fell short is that the priests were not perfect. We see the people were not faithful. The law could not change the hearts of individuals. The people were not consistent. So all the law could do is simply was to point out our sin, but it could not set us free. And actually, it held us guilty of the sin, but never give us freedom. Jesus was faithful. Even when we were not, Jesus was willing to go and pay the price in full. No matter the suffering, no matter the hurt, no matter the pain, no matter the loneliness, no matter the darkness. Can I remind you that for about 3 hours, it was completely black. It was dark in the middle of the day. I can't think of any other way that Jesus could have suffered. But yet, why did he do it? Because he loves us. And he was going to fulfill his commitment to the Father and secure salvation for you and I. He gave up his spirit. We see that in the very last line. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Meaning he died. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. I want us to look at that. Jesus gave his life for you and me. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I quote this to you quite often. I read this quite often. In fact, when we share the gospel, I use this all the time. Because when we come to the Lord Jesus in salvation, we come with the realization is there's nothing I can do to escape my sin. There's nothing I can do to pay for my sin. There's nothing that I can do to make this guilt go away. So God, I'm guilty and you know it. So here I am. Those of you that know the Lord Jesus, can you testify? That we have to come to that broken place, don't we? We have to come to that realization. And Paul reminds us that when we were still without strength, what does that mean? We could do nothing. We could not reach heaven. We could not please God. Why? Because we were sinners. And when we were yet the enemies of God, he came and he died for us. Now look at the challenge that Paul reminds us that, you know, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know, you might find somebody that's willing to die for somebody that's good, right? Or righteous, you know, we're talking good qualities, right? And yet, you know, perhaps, maybe, someone might even die for just a good person, right? But you're going to have to look long and hard, aren't you? But are you willing to go and die for your worst mortal enemy? I think probably in our society, we'd rather kill that one instead of die for that one, right? Would you be willing to go into any of the jails and find the worst criminal, the worst pedophile, rapist, murderer, and say, you're on death row, I'm going to take your place? Are you willing to do that? Not so sure I am. Let me ask you, would you give your child up to die in place of that criminal? No. Would you agree? But I'm thankful that Jesus loved me more than I love him and others. He gave up his spirit. He willingly laid down his life for you and me. They did not take it, but we see that he gave it up at the right time. Not until the price was fully paid, then he willingly gave up his life. He didn't wait for us to be lovable or acceptable, but he loved us first. God acted first by sending his son. He gave first by giving his own life, Jesus did, and God provided forgiveness before we ever asked. What great love, amen? I'm glad he didn't wait, aren't you? I'm glad he come knocking on my heart's door, convicting me before I even knew that I was lost. How about you? Praise his name. What a great display of his love that he continually overcome obstacles and temptations that were trying to distract him away from the cross. Think of this for a moment. All of those distractions that he faced. First of all, Satan was trying to drag him away from the purpose of the cross. In the wilderness, right after his baptism, the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus out into the wilderness, and he had been there for 40 days not eating anything, and he was fasting, and Satan was doing everything he could to tempt him to just fall down and worship him. I'll give you all these kingdoms. You know, throw yourself off this cliff, and the angels say they're gonna catch you. And each time that Satan was trying to distract him and give him all of these things, he was offering Jesus shortcuts to get the glory and fame and all of these things without suffering at the cross. He was distracting him. But yet Jesus rebuked him with Scripture, with the Word of God. And he remained faithful to God's plan. He steered away. He ignored those distractions. I want you to think about something too. Something that as I begin to think of all those distractions, all the times that he's teaching and instructing, and the people don't understand. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of society, who should have known exactly who he was and should have been the first ones to fall down and worship him, were the ones that give him the most heartache and problem, right? That'd be tempting to just, why am I messing with this? How did he not get discouraged? How did he not find justification of just giving up on all of us? He loved us, but more than that, he was faithful. The time that he stood in a mock trial, it was early in the morning, somewhere around 6 o'clock in the morning. Courts in that day and age didn't even take up session. So it was an illegal trial happening in the dark. And it was a gathering of groups that they were trying to falsely accuse him. And yet, we find out that he could have claimed his own freedom when he was in the garden. Peter pulls out his sword thinking he's going to defend him. And he says, I don't need that. Put your sword away. Do you not know that I could call legions of angels to my disposal at any moment? But yet he did not. I'm going to ask you something. Are we willing to give our all to the Lord the same way he gave it to us? Are we willing to give God our time, our talent, our treasures, and our testimony? As we heard tonight, are you willing to give your life, your comfort, your ease, your dreams the same way he gave to us? I got to thinking that Jesus gave up his freedom for you and me. You know, that seems to be a fighting word in our day and age today, isn't it? We're fighting and struggling to keep what we used to know as freedoms, and they seem to be dwindling. But we want to fight for them, don't we? Well, I want to ask you, are you willing to give it up? And if you're losing it, or if you don't have it anymore, are you still going to serve the Lord as he did for you in dying on the cross, giving up his freedom? It wasn't fair in how they took it, but yet he gave it up anyway. He gave up his comfort. He definitely gave up his body. They ripped it apart and destroyed it in every way that they could. The only thing that they didn't do was break a bone. That was the only thing they didn't do to him. And that's hard to believe the way they treated him. Did you know that even in Scripture, in the book of Psalm, it tells us they ripped his beard out? Now, I don't know about you, but I can rip a nose hair out and I'm rolling around on the floor, eyes watering, screaming like a little girl. But I'm telling you, ripping a beard out of a man's face, I don't think of anything more cruel that they could have possibly done. But they, if they thought of it, they did it to him. How much do we give in comparison to what he has given? Jesus gave his all for you and me. He held nothing back. He paid it all to the very fullest, to the very last moment, very last second. He left nothing undone. He left nothing incomplete. Are you willing to battle through temptations that Satan throws in your path in order to stay on course and faithful service to the Lord and complete God's purpose for your life? Are you willing to love like Jesus did? Are you willing to love first, to forgive first, to be the first to act, and to be the first to sacrifice for others? My last thought, his finished work has secured salvation for us all. Now, I'm going to read about 8 verses, but I'm telling you, it's worth it. Hang in there with me. Hebrews 7, verse 20. And he's still comparing the Lord Jesus with the old priesthood. Hebrews 7, 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. I'm kind of stopping right in the middle of this. But I want to explain to you is that those that were priests were called by God. But they weren't giving an eternal oath as if Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they were obligating themselves to faithfully fulfill all that they promised to do. And so in a sense, this almost sounds ridiculous in a way of how small we are and how great and vast and eternal that he is and magnificent that he is, that he obligated himself to fulfill his word and promises that he has made to us. So with an oath, he says, "I will not relent. I won't stop. I won't give up. I will not fail, but I will do all that I said that I will do, and I will be your high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Why is that so significant? Melchizedek was a mystery. He had no father, he had no mother, and we don't know, he doesn't have a beginning and an end. Now, he was a man, he wasn't deity, but he was a picture of the Lord Jesus to come, the eternal high priest. So I continue. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety. That surety means a down payment, a seal. This is going to happen. He is a surety of a better covenant, meaning the covenant of grace. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. We have a Savior that will never leave us. He will never fail us. We have the confidence. Why? Because we've seen him and we know his faithfulness. Amen? He will not sin. He will not fail us. He will not give up on us. There was no one who has ever loved me like Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this evening. I want to go through some of these questions that I had in the application. I want you to take these questions with you. And I want you to think on these after we have seen the love that Jesus has given us. all that it took for Him to become our Savior, to be that sacrifice? Are you willing to follow His example of commitment? What are some things in your life that need to be finished? What are some things that you haven't completed? Is it something as simple as something at home that your spouse was needing done, and maybe you got distracted and been serving others and haven't finished that project? Maybe it's your commitment to the family, to the kids. Are you fulfilling your commitments to the Lord's church? The commitment that you've taken in the church covenant and committing to it doctrinally? Are you fulfilling your commitment in ministry? Are you growing as a disciple? Are you continuing to search and seek His word, wanting to grow deeper in Him? Are you growing at your job? Are you completing the commitments you've made to your employer? Can they look at you, whether they're saved or not, whether they're a Christian or not, can they look at you and see the same love of Christ in the commitments that you have carried through and are faithful to do, even in the workplace? Can we, if nothing else, can we praise the Lord Jesus for keeping His word and fulfilling the commitment that He has made for us? Yes, I think we can. Are you willing to give the same way that Jesus has given to us? Are you willing to give your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony? Are you willing to give it all up to bring glory to His name, to build His kingdom and not our own? Jesus gave it all for you. And He gave it all for me. He held nothing back. He paid it all to the very fullest, to the very final second. He left nothing undone. He left nothing incomplete. Is Jesus not worthy of all of our love? Is He not worthy of all of our lives and all that we have? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Can you look and see that He completed all that is needed on the cross? So now He waits for you to come, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing there's nothing else that you can do, but simply trust that His death on the cross is enough to pay for your sin. And are you willing to confess that sin to Him today? He already knows all that you've done. He already knows all the failures. He already knows all the pain. You can't hide it from Him, so why not just confess it to Him? Tell Him that you're sorry and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. The Bible tells us that if we are faithful to confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way that you're going to get rid of that guilt. That's the only way that you're going to get that pain to go away. Will you confess it to Him today? And once you have, are you willing to confess to others that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? Are you willing to follow and obey Him starting today and then through all eternity? You must exercise faith. It's not what you can do, but trusting in what He has done. You simply call upon His name because He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can forgive you. But more than that, He's the only one that can give you life. The only one that can give you entrance into heaven. Are you willing to believe in Him? To trust in Him? Are you willing to give up on yourself and allow Him to take over? I'm going to lead us in prayer. I hope these questions have stirred your heart tonight. I hope that by hearing the greatest love story ever told, that it will cause you to go back to your Bible and dig even deeper to understand in a new way, in a deeper way, that when He says that love story, He's using your name. Let's bow our heads once again. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to You. Lord, I pray if there were hearts convicted here tonight, Lord, I pray that You'll just continue to stir their hearts and convict them until they move in obedience to You. Lord, I know so often we allow those distractions to come in and everything else is important and more important at times than what You have to say. Lord, we've come here tonight. We've set those things aside because we wanted to hear from Your word. So, Lord, I pray that You'll capitalize on this moment. That even when we leave this place, that we won't allow the conviction You've laid on our hearts, the message that we have heard, the scriptures that have spoke to our hearts, that we'll not forget them. They'll continue to seek You. Lord, I thank You for loving us. Teach us how to love You in the way that You've loved us. Lord, teach us to love our community and those that make up our community the same way that You've loved us. Teach us how to sacrifice, giving ourselves for those around us and for the sake of the gospel to bring glory to Your name. Teach us how to live the same as Your Son Jesus has done. Lord, we never would have known faithfulness if it wasn't for your Son. We never would have known the depths of sacrifice until we saw your Son. We'd never really know what true love is until we saw you exercise it on that cross. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. No one has ever loved us like you. No one will ever sustain us like you. No one has ever given us hope like you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.